All right, turn with me to Nahum, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Nahum, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And our topic this morning is on anger. The Burden of Nineveh, the Book of the Vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. And who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Again, the topic is on anger. Nineveh, that great city that was destroyed because the people were filled with lies and did robbery, harlotries and witchcraft, drunkards, spiritual unfaithfulness. And though the Lord is slow to anger, the prophets reveal that no one can endure in the fierceness of his anger. From verse 6, what we just read, his fury poured out like fire. And I'm sure most of us have felt a burn of fire and just that little tinge on our skin, what that felt like. You know, we could imagine our whole bodies or something like that being put in there. So it's extremely fierce. Trust in God, our only means by which we can be spared of the utter destruction that will happen to the evildoers and to the ones who are unloving to God's ways of truth and his judgment. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, founded by Nimrod. It had splendid temples. It had palaces, many fortifications, which made it the chief city of the empire. In Sennacherib's reign, the wall around Nineveh was 40 to 50 foot high, and it had extended 2.5 miles along the Tigris River, and for 8 miles around the inner city. The city wall had 15 main gates, and 5 of more have been excavated to this day. And each of the gates were guarded by stone statues of bulls. Sennacherib also had created parks, and he had botanical gardens, and he also had a zoo, both inside and outside of the wall. And we know that Jonah was told twice to go to this city and cry against it for their wickedness. Look over Nahum chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste, who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? So So as we know, this city fell to Babylon in 612 B.C. under a man named Nabopolassar, who founded the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which we know finally reached its greatest heights under Nebuchadnezzar. And this great city would never be a city again, as told by the prophets. Nineveh is laid to waste. I go up a couple pages in Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, and then to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, starting at verse 9. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness, and flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows, desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his head, his hand. In two verses in chapter 3, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. And Zephaniah records in verse 15 the attitude of the Ninevites, where it reads, I am it, and there is none beside me. It is also similar to what Moses records of Babel in Genesis 11. And let's read verses 1 through 6 from Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. We cannot deal carelessly with the Word of God. And when we rebel against God, His anger, being out of truth and love, is done and used for the good of His pure doctrine. And we can be sure that the consequences that those cities or any other cities received were and well deserving, just as in our lives we know that we deserve our just rewards. Just as in the future, when the nations come to rebel against Christ and the saints, they too are going to be destroyed. There has been a lot of people killed just because of anger, because of some's pride. God has had some killed. And because of man's stupidity, man has killed themselves. And we know Cain killed Abel while he was angry. We can see this back in Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, reading verses 1 through 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be a desire, and they shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Genesis 4, verse 9, and then Genesis 49, verses 5, 6, and 7. Genesis 49, 5, 6, and 7. Simon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are they in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. And then a few more pages up in Exodus 2. Familiar verses 11 and 12 with Moses. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, we can all see what anger can do to us. And we can think back in times of our lives when we were maybe at our angriest. Now let's throw in having the Holy Spirit, the power of God in those situations. Would those outcomes would have been different? Or would they have came out the same? Man does not know how to control anger. Our reactions are not done out of love by any measure, but usually on the lines of revenge. And other times when we are angry, maybe sometimes we probably all experience this on I-4 when we're driving and somebody cuts us off or something like that, whatever they're doing that makes us mad. You know, have we ever done anything that would have been immature? Or when something doesn't go our way and gotten angry, have we ever thrown things? Or do we yell? Have we ever stomped our feet or even cried because of anger? And these are just a few differences between the anger that we express and God's. In Psalm 78, starting at verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. And nevertheless they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And verse 38 says, many a time has God turned away his anger from Israel. And how many times, brethren, has he turned it away from our bad behaviors and our bad actions? So is our heart right with God? And are we staying steadfast in his covenant? Picking up at 42 of the same chapter, Psalm 78, 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and he had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sort of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. And he made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. And he cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. And we know that God is not willing that any man should perish from his kingdom on earth. But there are many who have, and many more that will, because their hearts are not right with God. Now God's anger comes from our disobedience to his perfect laws and his commandments. And just as we who have children get angry when they are disobeying us, and we show our anger in different ways, yelling, ignoring, pushing. And I know for myself, I've even been mad enough that I had to laugh to keep from losing control. And when we get angry, we seem to get disoriented with reality and do things that are irrational, whereas God has made all laws and all rules for us to follow even while we are angry. His decisions to punish or to destroy are his own discrepancy. There is nothing irrational about the perfect will of God being established by the skillfulness of his hands. Psalms 78 and verse 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Anger, in Unger's Bible Dictionary, says it is the emotion of instant displeasure and indignation arising from the feeling of injury done or intended, or from the discovery of offense against law. He then goes on to say this, that the anger God is attributed to is that part of God that stands opposed to man's disobedience, resisting the gospel, sin, and manifests itself in punishing the same. Anger is sinful, Unger says, when it rises too soon without reflection, when the injury that awakens it is only apparent, and when it's transformed from the guilty unto the innocent. So most of those who relate to our anger, and most of these reflect upon God's anger. Sorry, most of these relate to our anger, and none of these reflect upon God's anger. Psalms 90, verses 10 through 12. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And it is not hard to realize that God is full of mercy and compassion, because his anger would probably have consumed all of us by now. So we can especially be grateful for his patience with us and his long suffering with us, and that he deals with us out of true love and true compassion, the same that we are to reflect upon one another. Are we quick-tempered, easily upset, ready to jump down someone's throat in an instant? Psalms 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If we are on a guard position or in a defensive mode all of the time, how is the work of God going to work in us? If we are walking around mad at the world, how are we going to teach them? Love your enemies. Be kind to those who are unruly and evil. Proverbs 51 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So God tells us how to be angry. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But unlike God, our motives and our intentions are desirous to accommodate our own goodwill. Wherever God has made the rules and consequences, so there are no ulterior motives to his judgments. They are done in accordance to what he has said before time, and again, our responsibility as a believer to do what it says in his spirit word. Proverbs 29:26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. It's easy to find examples of the fierceness of God's anger shown in Scripture. And although man looking at it sometimes as cruel or unfair, we know that it is done for the glory of God. I know that I have heard from many of people in the world, why does innocent children die if they have done nothing wrong? How could God even be angry with children? How could God, with all his power and might, watch his only begotten Son crucified? We know definitely I did nothing wrong, and not be angry enough to wipe out all those wicked people and to save his Son. And it's because that God does not react out of anger. That is our weakness, which is brought about by our inherited nature of Adam, that ultimately leads to everyone being born of a woman or being made of flesh to die. Remember, God's judgments are righteous, who will render to every man according to his own deeds. Back in Job chapter 34, verses 10 through 15. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit in his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. God's anger and love. In Mark 12, at verse 29, Mark 12, verse 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So when we're not loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul, it causes God to get angry. And we know this because our God is a jealous God. He created us. He created all man. And now some have gone off and served other gods with no remorse, with no gratitude. He is jealous because he wants us to hope and he wants us to depend on him, just as we desire our children to come and to trust us. God wants the same from his children. When we get to a point in which we need to be turned around, and mainly we know this is because of our pride, his tough love will be shed on us by the rod of correction. And as again, we know it will be well-deserving. And not only well-deserving, but well-needed for our chances of survival into this soon-coming kingdom age. Has a righteous man ever perished? Is there any Bible stories that we can think of where when God was angry and when the people did that what he had said? Do we get angry at our children when they do what we say? Of course not. From the beginning there has been long been anger and hatred, but the gospel is about the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, wherein after the 1,000-year reign of Christ and his saints, anger will be done away with. All people will glorify God. It will be a peaceful time like none other in history. No more war, no more violence, no more hate and jealousy, and ultimately there will be no more sorrow and crying and death. Everyone will be working together for good and for the glory of God. So as we go out into the world this week, we know there are going to be instances that will make us angry. Be ye angry and sin not. Jesus lived his entire life knowing that it was lived to die, and nowhere do we read of him complaining or being angry of his situation. He dealt with all things with God by his faith. And so, in closing, I would like to read 2 Thessalonians, starting chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.